the Gospel of John.
John chapter 18, starting in verse 31. John 18:31. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show that by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, and I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Let's pray. Lord, we need you to open up your word for us today, Lord, that we might understand the depth of it, the truth of it. And Lord, we need you to do that miracle. And I pray that you would fill me afresh with your spirit, that you would anoint me to preach your word, Lord, and that if there's anything that is from me, it would fall on deaf ears. But Lord, we pray that your word would go forth and produce fruit for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got to give this props. Nancy's back. Look at that. Yeah. Nancy broke her ankle and was out for a while, if you're a visitor or guest here. So it's good to have Nancy back. Well, it seems like the Word of God is, again, relevant for today. We see there was a question of truth back then, and there's a question of truth today, isn't there? It seems like absolute truth is on trial in the court of political correctness today. We can't say anything is absolute. We can't say that a male is a male and a female is a female anymore. In California, they have three designations for gender: X, Y, and Z. Because we can't put a truth on anybody that you're either a male or a female. And it goes far beyond that. In some cases, we're afraid to correct people that 3 plus 4 equals 7. If they think it's 8 or 9, that's okay. That's their truth. We live in a world that is afraid to define things as absolutely true. And it goes all over the realm. You name it. It's incredible. And when you think about it, the foundational issue in the fall of man was the issue of truth. Satan came and said, "Did God really say that? You surely won't die. What did God say? You eat of the fruit, you will die." Satan says, "Who are you going to believe, me or him? Who's telling the truth, me or him?" And then, who are you going to believe? Because whoever you believe, you're going to walk in obedience to. God says don't, Satan says do. God says you will die, Satan says you will not die. Who will you believe? Who will you obey? So this question of truth, absolute truth, is critical in our faith and in the world today. And we know this, according to the Scripture, that Jesus is the truth and the only Savior. That's what the Word of God says. Take a look at God's Word. Luke chapter 23. Again, this is the whole trials that Jesus went through. There were 6 in total. 3 before the Jews, 3 before the Romans. and they're recorded in all four Gospels. If you put them all together, you'll get this beautiful picture of what happened. And in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 2 and then verse 4, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." In verse 4, "Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.'" And then we go to John 18, 31 to 32, and then verse 36. "Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.'" What happened was that Jesus was unjustly arrested for theological reasons. He blasphemed. He claimed to be God. You see, the religious people back then understood Jesus' claims probably better than people in today's world do. We look for excuses to say that Jesus really didn't claim to be God. He said he was the Son of Man. He said he was the Son of God also. Son of Man means a Messiah. But what happens is we look for excuses not to acknowledge that Jesus made the claim that he was God incarnate. And Jesus was God incarnate. There's no doubt about that. So what they did was Jesus made those claims, and this religious group that understood what he was saying said, "This is blasphemy. He's saying he is the same God as our God in the Old Testament. He said, 'I am,'" which was the name of the God, the name that God gave Moses when Moses said, "Who should I say sent me? What's your name, God?" When I go to the people that are in slavery, and he says, "Tell them that I am sent you." And so they knew that what Jesus was claiming. That's why they wanted him to die. And so they brought these false charge, this charge that was true, but from their eyes was wrong, that he was blaspheming. He was claiming to be God. And yet that wasn't a reason why the Romans would take his life. And so what they had to do is they had to come up with some kind of a political reason, or because he really didn't break the law, so they tried to come up with some political reasons that would cause the Romans to question Jesus and then crucify him. And so they made these claims, basically, that Jesus was trying to subvert Rome. You know, he didn't support the Roman government. He was against them. But what did Jesus preach? Love your enemies. That didn't line up with what they had said. And Pilate didn't know these things. But you see how God was giving him discernment in one sense, that he knew what they were saying was wrong, was a lie. They claimed, Jesus said, "Don't pay tribute to Rome." What did Jesus say? He said, "Hey, whose image is on that coin? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's." Lied again. Then they said, "He is a king." And what the way that they worded it was that he was an insurrectionist king. Some of the flavor within the way that they said that. He's an insurrectionist. He's causing a revolution. That's the type of king he is. And Pilate looked this over, and he saw through their lies. He discerned that Jesus was not a political threat. But what he did do is he continued to question Jesus. And if you go through the four accounts in the four Gospels, read through them, it's very interesting to see the line of questioning that Pilate has. Because he's really not talking about asking Jesus whether he is guilty or innocent of the claims that they made. What Pilate does is he's asking Jesus questions that really are referring to his identity and his mission. So who really are you? Why are you here? It's very interesting to see how that thread goes through the Gospels and how Pilate was asking different questions, wanting to know this information. And Jesus made it very clear, very clear. Pilate even figured it out by Jesus' answers, that He is a king. But my kingdom is not here. What does that mean? And if you read through the four Gospels when it comes to Jesus before Pilate, you'll see something that's starting to happen in Pilate. He's getting scared. He is, in my terms, he's freaking out. He's looking at what's happening here and what Jesus is saying. And through the whole process, what's happening is that there's a sense of dread that's coming upon Pilate. Something's happening. What's going on here? Take a look at John chapter 19, verses 6 through 12 and then 16. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." He had actually judged Jesus and said he's innocent. Then he sent him over to Herod. Herod found him innocent. Then they sent him back to Pilate. Pilate says again, he's innocent. Everybody's telling these Jews he's innocent. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Now look at what happens. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So there's fear that's coming into Pilate. If you read, you'll also see that Pilate's wife had a dream about Jesus. And she tells Pilate, "Have nothing to do with this man. This is a righteous man. Have nothing to do with him." So that combined with he's sending him off, he's trying to push off his responsibility to Herod. Herod sends him back. Then his wife says, "Honey, I love you, but listen, I had a dream. Have nothing to do with this man." And so Pilate is trying to get rid of Jesus, and he says, "No, he's innocent again." And then all of a sudden he hears the Jews say, "He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be God." Now, what you need to know is that the Romans had a certain belief. They believed that the gods sometimes took human form. And he didn't want to be responsible for having flogged a god. That's the Roman belief. See, now you can see how this fear is welling up in this man as he has to make a judgment on Jesus. When Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, look at this question, "Where are you from?" Wow. But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus doesn't respond. So Pilate tries to intimidate Jesus into answering his questions. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." Things were very touchy right then. It was the Passover season. A lot of Jews were there. Things were on the edge. Pilate wasn't looked upon very well within the Roman government, and so he didn't want to stir up anything. If these people revolted or caused a problem, Pilate might lose his job. He didn't want that. So then we see, "You are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." That's the threat that they made, the Jews made, to Pilate. "We're going to tell Rome that you let go of somebody who claimed to be a king, contrary to Romans' belief." And verse 16, "So he delivered him over to them to be crucified." Wow. That's the picture of what happened. Pilate tries to do certain things in order to get off the hook, in a sense. He had a custom at that time to release one of the prisoners. He brings Barabbas to them, and they cry out, "We want Barabbas." He gives them a choice, either Jesus or Barabbas. Certainly they're going to choose Jesus because this Barabbas is one of the worst criminals we have. They don't want him loosed in the neighborhoods. And they cry out, "Give us Barabbas." Steve Thompson preached a wonderful message called The Great Exchange. The guilty was released for the innocent to die. Great message. If you get a chance, go back. It was in 2017. So he tries to get rid of it and doesn't work. And then he does this symbolic thing. He washes his hands saying, I'm innocent. And the Jews respond, if you remember, let his blood be on our hands. Pilate declared Jesus not guilty 3 times in front of the Jews. 3 times. Yet Jesus was unjustly condemned to die on the cross. But here's the good news of the gospel. The injustice on men's part was pure justice on God's part. Do you realize that? It's pure justice. Why? Because when men sin, their sin deserves punishment. Because God is a just God. And sin could not be ignored by God. It had to be punished because he is righteous. And so the injustice of man was the tool that God used to bring forth his justice against sin. That Jesus, the innocent, never sinned in thought, word, or deed, would go to the cross and pay for sins that were not his own. The sins of all who would believe. So man's injustice brought forth God's justice. And sin for all who would believe in Jesus Christ was punished on the cross. The great exchange. The innocent suffered while the guilty would go free, us, those who would receive the gift of salvation. And that's the gospel. Beautiful, beautiful gospel. And Jesus, it's sometimes easy to forget this, is that Jesus was not some helpless victim overcome by his adversaries. Jesus is the Son of God. He is sinless. He is creator. He is the sovereign God. And he is doing what he purposed, the will of the Father. There was no too bad for Jesus. Jesus knew what was going on. This was not Jesus being caught up and being put on trial. This was men being put on trial, not Jesus. And all these people thought they had control of the situation. The Jewish leaders, Pilate, Herod, when in fact Jesus was in control. This was all part of God's plan from the foundation of the world. What a beautiful picture. And we can rejoice in what God was doing here, although it is very difficult to read about and think about. But it was necessary. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You see, Jesus' mission, according to him, was revelation, not revolution. He was here to testify of the truth, is what he said. Take a look at God's word again, as we read. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. This shook Pilate. So what is truth? Comes back to the foundational issue, all the way back to the fall. Jesus comes back and says, I came here to testify to the truth. What does that all mean? Truth finds its origin in God, its present manifestation in the written word of God, the Bible, its incarnation in Christ, and truth finds its expression in the gospel. It's like I said, man's injustice was really God's justice. Truth finds its origin in God because God is truth, is what the Bible says. God is truth. It's not just that God is truthful, that God doesn't lie or can't lie. The Word of God says that God is truth. God is the ultimate source of all truth. That's what the Bible says. This is part of the testimony that Jesus had. Take a look at God's word. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God who never lies. His promises are sure. He will never renege on any of his promises. Why? Because that means he would have lied. John chapter 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, we know that we have a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If one is the Spirit of truth, then they all are truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So that means the Spirit of truth will only say true things about Jesus. Just logical thinking here. In John chapter 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Again, we're finding there's something about, what is this? This absolute truth, things that are sure in something that the world resists. In Proverbs 30, verse 5a, every word of God proves true. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Which means what? All Scripture has to be true. Because God is speaking that man recorded. And we say, well, what if man erred? God's big enough to take care of anything like that, don't you think? If he created everything out of nothing, I think. And then finally, John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You notice, is truth, not is truthful. So the noun is there. Your word is truth. There it is. You want absolute truth? Open up your Bible. You see, all Scripture is God-breathed, is what the Word of God says. That means that it is truthful. And it is inerrant. Because God wouldn't bring forth any error. It is truthful. It is sure. And truth is what God says it is, as recorded accurately but not exhaustively in the Word of God. That's truth. No matter what man says, no matter how much we argue, God is truth. He is always truthful. His Word is an expression of who He is. And that means this, that if beliefs conform to the Bible, they are true. And if they are contrary to the Bible, they are false. So our standard is the Word of God. If we're looking for truth in this world and we're not sure, what should we believe? How do we approach this? We go to the Word of God. And we find that it is truth. And if anything is contrary, no matter who says it, no matter how spiritual it sounds, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us in today's society, it is true. Life is precious. I read recently that there's a governor that wants to say that, listen, even after a child is born, we'll give it a little time so the parents can decide. He's on the radio. They got a record of this. And that, you know, doesn't work out. So now it's even gone beyond the womb. But what does the Scripture say? Scripture says, I knew you when you were in the womb before yet any of your days occurred. You see, God determines what truth is. Life happens when God says it happens, according to His Word. That's truth. And so whenever we struggle with it, we go back to the Word of God. That's our foundation for what is true and what is not. We also see that Jesus Himself is truth because He is fully God. He is fully God. So He Himself is truth. He is the total embodiment of absolute truth in human flesh. Take a look again at God's Word. John chapter 1, 14. The Word became flesh. We know that to be Jesus. Okay, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 7, 18. The one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. Jesus is talking about the Father. Okay? He says, the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him. Who is that? Jesus who seeks the glory of who sent him, the Father. And in him, there is no falsehood. There is no falsehood. And in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then finally, John 8, 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's our Jesus. He didn't mince words. He came right out and said it. I'm God. If I'm God, then everything I say is true. There is no lying in me. What that means for us today, as we read the Word of God and we read what Jesus says about salvation, but all things, not just that, is that we have no danger of being deceived by believing what Jesus said. Why? Because he can't lie. So whatever Jesus says, what we see it recorded in the Word of God, we can have full confidence that we can believe that, we can embrace it, we can base our lives upon that, not only just our earthly lives, but our eternal life. Because Jesus is God, God cannot lie. And so we can have confidence when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There is no other faith. Remember, if there's anything that goes contrary to the Bible, it is false. Some religions would want to use the Bible, but they pick and choose, and then they add books, and they do all these other things. Jesus said, I'm the only way. That's it. There's no others. That bothers people. That sounds like intolerance, doesn't it? Sounds like an absolute truth, which we don't like in today's world. Jesus is the truth and the only Savior. He is. And that's hard for some people to embrace. But what we can understand is this. When we look at truth, when we're trying to understand it, that truth is universal. It's for everyone, everywhere, through all time. It is universal. It does not change. Truth is eternal. It goes on. And brothers and sisters, it comes from outside of the world and gives meaning to this world. God establishes what truth is. And when he establishes what that truth is, it gives meaning to this whole world. When we read God's word, it explains why man is in the place that he is in, desperately in need of a Savior. It makes sense of the chaos in this world because sin brought it. It makes sense because men are greedy, and we see all the fall and the failures all around in the countries. I heard they just found some of the hurricane resources that the United States sent down to, I think it was Puerto Rico, and they said, why were they in this storage room? Well, probably somebody made a decision to make somebody else look bad or just hid it. Why? Because men are sinners. They look out for number one. You see, the Bible explains all these things in the world. It brings truth to situations. It explains them. And without Jesus as the standard for absolute truth and moral behavior, what happens is this. Relativism becomes the basis for moral right and wrong. Without Jesus, it's relativism. What's that? You know, if you're here, you go, what are we talking about there? Relativism is this, that truth is not universal, that it's or objective, and it depends on the culture or personal experience. That's what relativism is. Truth is different for each one of us. It's based on culture. It's based on our own personal experiences. We can believe something's wrong here, but something in another country or another area, it might not be wrong for them. Why? Because it's based on culture. It's based on personal experience. I went through this. I know that's not what God means in his word. I know. And so what happens is that without Christ as that standard, relativism rules. And the individual becomes supreme. I will determine what is right and wrong. It depends upon me. And I might use the Bible as part of that determining, but ultimately, the bottom line is, it's what I think is right. So I can have one truth for me and a completely different truth for you. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Because we don't want to admit there's absolute truth. Because if we do, ultimately we have to admit there's a creator. And we don't want that. We don't want to be accountable to anybody but us. And so we want to determine what's right and wrong. Because you know what? We'll always figure out, we'll always adjust things enough so that we're usually in the right. Correct? We even adjust sin that way. Well, that's a white lie. What do you mean white lie? Everywhere I look in the Word of God, I don't see white lie or a little lie or what. I see sin. It's not major or minor sin, mortal or venial. It's sin. But what we do is we get comfortable with that, so we're going to adjust it a little bit. And we can't do that. God's Word is God's Word. It's absolute truth. And if somebody is involved in this relativism as the basis for their moral behavior, what happens is this: absolute truth is actually immoral in their eyes. Why? Because it's intolerance. That's immoral. It leads to prejudice. If you don't let them believe what they want to believe, then you're putting your belief on them, and that's being intolerant. And we will not tolerate intolerance. Or it's prejudice. How can you say what you said about this or that, Dan? Because God's word says it. I'm not trying to be prejudiced. I'm just telling you what it says. That's what it says. So there we have the situation we're in. We either embrace the absolute truth in the Word of God, who is Christ, a manifestation of that truth, or we embrace relativism, political correctness, and we make our decision on what is right and wrong. Maybe we throw in the Bible a little bit, but ultimately if we disagree with the Bible or our experiences disagree with the Bible or culture says we don't agree with the Bible, then we go with them. And that's wrong. That's sinful. But look at the compassion that God has towards us. We see it in Pilate. You know, this is an amazing part of this story, is just seeing the heart of our beautiful Savior. Here's Pilate all caught up in this, right? He's all caught up in being politically correct, making sure he makes the right decision for his career, pushing aside what he knows is right. And what does Jesus do? He invites him to believe. He invites him to turn away and come to me, Pilate. What a Savior. You know, man fights against God. We shake our fists against God over and over and over again. And yet he is patient and kind towards us. The man who is an atheist and shakes his fist at any belief of God at all, and God still grants him the blessing of the next breath. And still grants him the sunshine, as the Word of God says, that falls upon him. What a kind God, even to those who would rebel against him. That his grace is there. And it says in the Word of God that it's God's kindness that draws people to repentance. And that's what we see here in Jesus, standing before Pilate as Pilate is walking in fear, not understanding completely what Jesus is saying. And with love, Jesus invites Pilate to receive the truth. But Pilate's heart was hard. And he resisted and responded with a modern day relativistic question. What is truth? Not what is the truth. That's a big difference. That means I'm open. Tell me what the truth is. What is truth, Jesus? A little bit of this, a little bit of that. What's truth? Wow. You see, some things never change. You got Satan. You got Pilate. You got today. But the great news is this. There is an answer to Pilate's question. An absolute truth was standing right in front of him. Jesus. Jesus was standing right in front of him. The answer to his question was right in front of him. What is truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life, Pilate. I am truth. All that I say. Brothers and sisters, in these confusing times, when everybody's trying to determine what truth is outside of the Word of God, truth still finds its origin in God. It is still in the written Word of God, the Bible. Absolute truth is incarnated in Christ, and its expression is in the gospel that we believe. And here's the great news. And all those who are of the truth, is what Jesus said. All those who are of the truth, by God's grace, not by our intelligence, but by God's grace, they know the truth. That's what Jesus said. And all those who are of the truth will believe my words. So if you're a believer today, that's God's grace drawing you to himself because you're of the truth. You can understand that in this message you're going, amen, amen, amen. That's the grace of God to you and to me. That we can understand the truth. We can grasp it. Why? Because we are of the truth. We are of the truth. And so we can hear the voice. Take a look again at this last section. John 18, 37, as we read. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And here we see Jesus' words before. John chapter 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, if you're one of the Lord's sheep, you hear his voice. You read his word, you understand it. He's drawing you to himself. And that's why John was written, right? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing, you may have life in his name. That's why the Gospel of John was written. So brothers and sisters, rejoice in the fact that there is truth in this world. It's not found where the world says it is, but rather in the Word of God. And it is sure, because God is truth, and he can never lie. So you can with confidence put your hope in all that the Word of God says, not only for this life, but for the life to come in eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And in a world full of confusion, afraid to say what is right and what is wrong, that there is any absolute truth, we stand in awe of you, Lord. And we ask that you would help us to put our confidence in you, Lord. Lord, draw us close to you. Draw us close to you. And I ask that you would grant us the faith to believe. Increase our faith, Lord, in all areas. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and continue.